And the two become one flesh. This is a great mystery. I mean, it refers to Christ and the church. These words were written by St. Paul in his epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 32. One of the great and beautiful letters of St. Paul regarding marriage reflects very strongly the teachings of Jesus himself about marriage. A Christian marriage is a symbol, a sign, and thus a sacrament. It symbolizes the union of Christ and his church. Marriage was founded by God at the beginning of the human race, a sacred contract between three, a man, a woman, and God. And this made it sacred and holy. This sacred and holy reality, however, was taken by God himself when he walked on earth among us and was lifted up and changed from being a very sacred contract involving a man, a woman, and God, and it was changed into a sacrament, a means and an instrument of grace. And sometimes it's very easy for us, as we live and are immersed in a secular society, to imperceptibly take on into our own thought patterns those that are somewhat erroneous that come from that secular society. It can happen without our realizing it. There's an old Italian story about a Mardi Gras dance in the Middle Ages. It's a masked ball, and it was the day before Ash Wednesday. And the dance was going forward when into the hall came a tall masked stranger. Wavy hair, deep voice, and a lot of feminine pulses fluttered a little bit. And he chose one girl particularly and danced the night away with her to some extent, the envy of the others. And then the clock struck midnight. Ash Wednesday, it was time to stop the ball and take off the masks. The man who was dancing demurred. And his dancing partner and everyone in the hall were anxious to see who he was. Pulled the mask off of him, and there was a gasp. He was a leper. His face was covered with leprosy. All night long, she had been dancing with a leper. Sometimes it can happen to us. In our comfortable and technological age, we can imperceptibly be dancing with evil and not even realize it. And this is why we have to look to what Jesus told us about this fundamental and basic unit of all human society, church and state, which is the family, and the family that can only be based on the reality and the beauty and the splendor of what is called marriage. Jesus' love for married life is very clear because he made it a sacrament. And the more that we can understand that, and especially teach young people what Catholic young people, what a sacrament is. Marriage is a special kind of sacrament because the ministers of marriage are the couple themselves and the giving and taking of consent. The priest has to be there by church law, and the witnesses have to be there by church and civil law. But it's the couples who are not only the receiving people of the sacrament, but those who bestow the sacrament. So for a Catholic couple, the first and most beautiful marriage gift they give to each other is sanctifying grace and actual grace, which they bestow on one another when they are the subjects as well as the objects of the sacrament of matrimony. And then marriage carries with it, Catholic marriage, sacramental marriage, something like a spiritual credit card, the right to God's special grace and special actual help to strengthen wills and enlighten intellects as life goes on. And this wonderful and splendid contract, not only between a man and a woman and God, but a vehicle of grace for one another, is sanctified in a special way to Catholic marriage because it's done in and during the celebration of the great sacrament and sacrifice itself, Mass. And that's when the first meal together as husband and wife that a Catholic married couple consume is the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist. And so they go on to married life to form this family. And trusting in God and with the help of His grace, they do what needs to be done. And there really is an importance, as I used to tell young couples preparing for marriage, to, from the first day on, to be able to kneel down, no matter what kind of tensions and other difficulties might arise throughout a day, throughout a lifetime, to be able to say together, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those." And how important it is for the young children, the fruit of that marriage, the supreme and sublime gift of that marriage, for those children to hear the first words from their father and mother and to remember, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty." How important it is for us to appreciate then and esteem marriage, especially Christian marriage, especially the sacrament of marriage. And it's so important to do all we can by our prayers and our lives and our example to strengthen that sacrament and that realization in God's people. Today, there are assaults of a terrible sort against marriage, and marriage, not only that, but against the family itself. The destruction of marriage as God wants it to be is all around us, but it's not unusual. Decadent and degenerate generations in the past have brought about this kind of calamity. But we have to try to be as unaffected as we can and not derive from our culture, even in a gradual and imperceptible way, tragedy of dancing with the leprosy of sin. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, quoting the Second Vatican Council, says, "By reason of their state in life and their order, Christian spouses have their own special gifts as the people of God and in the people of God. This grace proper to the sacrament of matrimony is intended to perfect the couple's love and to strengthen their indissoluble unity. By this grace, they help one another to attain holiness in their married life and in welcoming and educating their children." The Catechism again quotes the Second Vatican Council, "Christ is the source of this grace for married couples. Just as of old God encountered His people with a covenant of love and fidelity, so our Savior, the spouse of the Catholic Church, now encounters Christian spouses through the sacrament of matrimony. Christ dwells with them, gives them the strength to take up their crosses and so to follow Him, and to rise again after they have fallen, to forgive one another, to bear one another's burdens, to be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, and to love one another with supernatural, tender, and fruitful love. In the joys of their love and family life, Christ gives to Catholic married couples here on earth a foretaste of the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven." We can romanticize marriage sometimes excessively, but it is the call to which God gives most of His children. God does call some to a dedicated single life in the world, and God calls some others to the high state of the priesthood or to the high state of consecrated religious life. But most are called to the beautiful and important state also of matrimony. And in this call, there is no doubt an equality. Pope St. John Paul II used to say, "We must never forget that in every marriage, the husband and the wife are equals. However, they are not interchangeable. They have been given by God different and distinct roles." As Pope Pius XI said in his great encyclical on family life, ideally, it doesn't always work out that way, but ideally, the husband, the father, should be the head of the family and occupy the first place in authority. And the wife and the mother should be the heart of the family and occupy the first place in love. That's why marriage is a symbol of that unity of Christ and His church. The church, St. Paul says, must love Christ, be submissive to Christ, and that's the way wives are to be to their husbands. But husbands are to love and cherish their wives as they cherish and love their own bodies, and they are to treat them in such a way that they too are understood to be equal in standing before God Himself. Marriage, as a reflection of Christ in the church, is indissoluble. That's what makes it forever. Christ is with his church, he said, until the end of the ages, until the end of time. And so marriage is a lifelong commitment. Difficult in our times to do. We're very fast and superficial with our activities, with our pleasures, with our pains. We want to get rid of it all as fast as we can. But no, marriage lasts, as the literal expression is, till death do us part. But marriage, to last that way and to be a true symbol of Christ and his church, has to be based on unselfish giving love. It must leap from eros through philia to agape. As you know, the three words in Greek for love. Eros, which involves physical love. Philia. Philia is non-physical, but still natural and normal human love. Our Lord, philanthropy, Philadelphia, and so on. That sort of love. But agape is the supreme love that Christ showed when he died on the cross for us. Love that's as purged of egoism as we can possibly make it. The ongoing struggle to take ourselves out and to say, whatever the one I love, that's what's important. I fade into the background of significance and unimportance. We can't do that perfectly or perpetually as we should. But we make an effort in that direction so that human love then becomes a reflection of God's love, God's unselfish agape, getting nothing out of it for himself, but giving everything for us. As he hung there on the cross, he gave us his breath from his lungs, his blood from his veins. He gave us his mother, and he gave us everything that he had inside the heart that was pierced by that lance. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says, the matrimonial covenant by which a man and a woman establish between themselves a partnership of the whole of their lives is by its nature ordered toward the good of the spouses and the procreation and education of offspring. This covenant between baptized persons has been raised by Christ the Lord to the dignity of a sacrament. Sacred Scripture begins its story with the creation of a man and a woman in the image and likeness of God, and concludes with a vision of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Sacred Scripture speaks throughout of marriage and its mystery, its institution and the meaning God has given to it, its origin and its end, its various realizations throughout the history of salvation, the difficulties arising from sin, and its renewal in the Lord in the new covenant of Christ and his Catholic Church. Once again, we can unduly romanticize marriage. We know that marriage, in its human and natural situation, always has some kind of tension, some kind of difficulty. There can't be any relationship between human beings without that reality being there as well. But that's why God gives his special grace to those he calls to matrimony. And that's why Saint Junipero Serra worked so hard to instill into the indigenous people there in the missions that he founded the importance of marriage, and importance particularly for those who are baptized and those who are called to not just a contract between a spouse and God, but also to a sacrament that bestows and gives grace. So the Catechism tells us the I do of the spouses must be a free and responsible act so that the marriage covenant may have solid and lasting human and Christian foundations. Preparation, then, for marriage is of prime importance. And this begins with the example and teaching given by parents and families. This is a very special kind of preparation that children must have from young on about what marriage is about and what marriage is, and about the unique and individualized roles of those equal partners, the spouse, the man, and the woman, who, though equal, are never interchangeable. We can, I think, hear and see many jokes and things about marriage and matrimony and familial life, but we should never allow them to overcome the serious reality of what it's all about. And we should always regard in our own lives, even in moments of tension or difficulty or disagreements, whatever they might be, the necessity of asking for God's grace and help. Fidelity is extremely important in marriage. Fidelity is both internal and external. It's first of all, a spouse can become unfaithful inside himself or herself, and then it goes to external action and the horrible disasters that fall upon human beings in that regard. We should then esteem marriage and do what we can in the secular vocation to which we're called in sanctifying the temporal order to make marriage to the extent that we're able to and the extent our effort can push itself to do. We should make marriage the kind of reality that God wants it to be. And in that, we will be enhancing in this world, of course, a great deal of wonderful improvements in our civilization and in our culture. But most of all, we'll be preparing ourselves, and those whom we influence will be preparing for that great wedding feast that God has waiting for us all, the wedding feast of the Lamb to which we've all been invited in heaven. Amen.